The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's the time of year, my favorite time of the year, is to talk about Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which is the gospel. And I've selected as a title for our sermon this morning, Why Was a King Dressed as a Servant? Why was a king dressed as a servant? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. And this is a new living translation. I just like the way it says it. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, it pierces through the hardness of our hearts and rings true. In a world filled with lies and agendas and things that you can't depend on, your word is always true and it always pierces our hearts. Father, as we study your word this morning, we ask that you would cause us to understand the message that you have for us today, and that we might be drawn closer to you, that you might pierce through the shell of our lives that hinders us from hearing your word, and that we might clearly hear what you would say to us today. And Father, we thank you for what you're doing and what you will do in this building this day, and we pray these things in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Actually, the path to the cross began a long, long time ago in the kingdom of heaven and in the very heart of God. Before the world was founded, before a star was hung in place, before anything that we look around and see today ever existed, in the heart of God existed the cross. With the foreknowledge of God, knowing full well what creation would be like, he determined that he would send his only begotten Son for us. And he sent a king, the King of glory. We know him in the book of Revelation as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we shout that. But this king showed up and didn't look like a king, did he? Nobody would have thought that he was a king. You know, kings only give up their thrones under two circumstances. One is under war. You know, all the pomp and ceremony of England with the king and queen of England, they got there by running the other guys out. They took over. They by force, took England and set up their throne. The other way they leave is because of love. I was thinking about the sermon as I was putting it together, and I thought about King Edward VIII, the king of England, in the year 1936, in January, I believe it was, of the year 1936, he became king of England. He was 43 years old. But he had a problem. He fell in love with an American girl, just like most of the guys in this room have done. Fell in love with an American girl. And she had baggage. She had been divorced twice. In fact, her second divorce had not been finalized. She was not of royal blood. She was a commoner from that rebellious group across the Atlantic, America. And everyone including the religious leaders, those who were in authority in England, told the king, they said, Edward, that ain't going to work, buddy. You got to find another way. But he so loved that woman that in December of that year, he abdicated the throne and moved away from the country, lived in a foreign land for the rest of his life for the love of a woman. King abdicated the throne under force because of love. And as I thought about that, I thought about how God, the King of Glory, abdicated his throne for the love of a woman, the church. He gave it all up. He laid it all down. He became a man in all the frailties that manhood has, and he came to this place for the love of you. We've heard that message this morning through prophetic words and words of exhortation and encouragement, that God loves us. And he loves us so very much that he laid it all down to come here for us. You know, when you think about that, I think we all have to examine ourselves and say, what are we willing to do for someone else who's not worthy of our love? And yet, are we willing to give up the things that are so important to us? Our time, our possessions, our comfort, our convenience, and to put it down for somebody who doesn't deserve it. Do we have that kind of love? The truth is, the only way you can do that is when the love of God is in you. If you try to do it any other way, it won't work. Because you'll get angry and upset and bitter and hurt when that love is rejected. I like that little video where that gal said that, I'll resist you. You know, I'll poke fun at you. And when you fail, I'll even call you a hypocrite. But please don't give up on me. And that's what we do. God did not give up on us. God came to rescue us. Now, his actions, the things that he did, gave questions from the very start as to about who he was. A king in a stable? I don't think so. Have you ever seen pictures of Buckingham Palace? Have you ever seen pictures of where kings live? I mean, we all saw it when they went into Iraq, how, what's his name, Saddam Hussein lived. He didn't live in a little three-bedroom house. You know, lived in a palace. King in a stable. A king from Galilee? Boy, he wasn't any royal blood. I mean, they poked fun at those guys. That was worse than being from, you know, the Ninth Ward or from Algiers or, you know, Pearl River or, you know, just pick all the places that sometimes people say detrimental things about. From the North Shore, you know, from St. Tammany. Man. By the way, this is not part of the sermon, but you know there is no St. Tammany. Go Wikipedia St. Tammany and see if you can find. He never lived. They just made that name up. It didn't even exist. It's an old Indian word that's been changed and used through the years to come up with St. Tammany. So any of you guys who are praying at St. Tammany, you're wasting your breath. You're not going to do you any good. He's not in heaven or hell. He's only a memory in our mind. I don't know where that came from, but that's for you to know. Well, I know where it came from because I was curious one day. I wanted to know who St. Tammany was, so I started researching. Doesn't exist. A king in shackles before Pilate? I don't think so. A king mocked, dressed in royal robes of purple, put a crown of thorns on his head, beaten and spit on, and mocked. Hey, if you're the king, let's see you get out of this one, buddy. A king stripped of his clothes and naked on a cross that criminals die on. A king dead and buried in a borrowed tomb. Man, look what kings do. One of the things kings do, they always make sure they got a good place to put their bodies when they're finished. Look what they did in Egypt. I know Greg and Cherie have been there, and those are pretty impressive graveyards, aren't they? Those pyramids. I mean, those guys had plans. And our king, as you will see next week, went in a borrowed tomb and had a stone rolled in front of it. Jesus brought more questions about himself than he brought answers when it came to his kingdom. No wonder people sat around for the ages and scratched their head and said, who is this guy? Who was this man? Who was that? It's kind of like the old Lone Ranger series they had. Who was that masked man with the silver bullets in the horse? High old silver, and away we go. Who was this guy who showed up and transformed and changed the whole world, who came in a way that no one expected him to come? And I want us to look at today and learn why this king looked like a servant. Why did he do that? What was that all about? The first thing I want us to look at, he was not like earthly kings. He was not like any earthly kings. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. Earthly kings fight to hold on to their thrones. Just ask the people down in the Falkland Islands what happens when you try to secede from England. They bring the ships and the planes and the armament, and they make sure you don't get away. Nobody's taking their kingdom away from them. By the way, us Americans, you know how we got to be free? We had a fight, and they didn't give it up easily. They don't give things up easily. Those who have kings who have possessions and territories and people and money and all the things that go along with, don't give them up easily. But our king is not an earthly king. And he had more than this world could ever imagine. And he gave it all up for you. Now that is outrageous grace. Why would he do such a foolish thing? Wasn't there another way? Couldn't he come up with a better plan than that? You know, couldn't he just pour out of heaven a giant voice and said, you are now children of God. You now belong to me. It's all forgiven and all forgotten. He couldn't do that. Because sin had left such a stain that he couldn't get rid of it by just saying it. He had to do something. You know, we talk about we don't have to do anything to get saved other than believe. And the reason you can is because he did something that you and I couldn't do. He came in earthly form because he so cared about you. You know, sometimes we get down on ourselves. I'm too fat. I'm too thin. I'm too young. I'm too old. You know, I'm too this, I'm to that, I came from the wrong place, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. And God says, whoa, put the brakes on that thought. I didn't give you that thought. In fact, while you were still in your sin, while you were still unlovely, Christ died for you. Let that sink into your mind, into your gray matter for just a minute. While you were still unlovely, Christ came and died for you. He laid down all of his glory. He laid down his kingship. He took off his crown. He abdicated. He took off his royal robes of righteousness. And he came to this place called planet Earth. And he suffered as a human being all the things that human beings go through. He was rejected. He was talked ill of. He was thought to be an illegitimate child. He was from the wrong place at the wrong time. And all that demonstrated his great love for you. It's not enough that God loves me. That's not enough. It's great that God loves me. I'm happy about that. But what about you? Aren't you important? If you think you're not important, let me try to take your life and see what happens. You'll fight me to the death to stay alive. You are important to you. I'm important to me. But we're all so important in God's economy of things that He laid down everything that He had that He could come and be here with you and live on this planet and go through all that He went through to demonstrate how much He loves you. You ever feel unloved? The way some people treat us. Huh? The way we treat ourselves sometimes. The way this world mistreats us and abuses us. All the inequities of life that we deal with. But all of those pale in comparison to the fact that God so loved you. You know, we just take those, as simple words. You know, well, God loves me. We say, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Let me tell you what about love. Something I've learned. Being a husband, I've learned this. It's not enough to say you love somebody. Amen. You got to put some action behind it. You guys want to get along with your wives? You got to do more than say, I love you, baby. That'll work. That's good for about a year of engagement and 6 months of marriage. After that, forget about it. Don't tell me you love me. I need some action. So what? Now she's letting out the secret. I'm not going to tell you the whole story publicly, but you want to hear the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey said, but there's nothing that'll enhance a marriage like a vacuum cleaner. You vacuum the floors, boys, and you see what happens in your house. Things will be different. And God demonstrated His love. He got out the vacuum cleaner. And He vacuumed away all of our sins. And made us right. That's what love really is. Don't ever, beloved, don't ever forget that. Don't ever let that be common to you. Don't ever let it just be empty words that you say in church. But let it be something that pierces your very soul to realize that you are loved. As you are, wherever you are. God's love is never diminished and it never ceases. On the best day, on your very best day, like you come to Sunday morning church and you're all spiffied up and you're feeling real good, and you say, oh boy, God really loves me as you sing these songs of Zion. But you're on your worst day, He still loves you just as much. And the day you're really messed up, on the day when you were driving down Gauze Boulevard at 2:30 in the afternoon, and you were trying to get someplace, and everybody in Slidell is on Gauze Boulevard, and you lost your religious fervor. Hey, what's the matter with you? Get out of the way! I'm in a hurry! I'm not letting you out. You wait there until the next guy lets you out. I'm not letting you get across the street. What do you think you are anyway? And God's love pierces through all that. When you come home from work, come home from school, hey, baby, how you doing? And God's love pierces through all that. Click that television set on. Whoa. Oh. What are they doing? I need to change this channel. I'm going to change it in just a minute, but I need to see what this is all about. And God's love pierces through all that. His love pierces through all of our failings. And He keeps on loving us. And He keeps on loving us. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. That's the kind of love that gives up everything for you. That's what He did. He gave up everything for you. You see, attitude is more important in the kingdom. It's more important, the kind of attitude you have, than the authority that you have. A good friend of mine said one time, he was in the prison in Texas. He was in a place they called the Ham, which Newsweek magazine. I saw the cover of Newsweek magazine, Shelby. The toughest prison in America. It's where they put all the guys who were so bad they couldn't get along with other prisoners. That's where they put them. And he was in solitary confinement in that place because he was so bad, they had to keep him away from the other prisoners. That's where he was. He said it was so hot in that place that he had to, in the summer, lay down on the floor and try to get a little fresh air by just laying on the floor by the iron bars, just hoping for a whiff of air to come in. He said, God had the authority to smush me like a bug. And it was in that place that love unlocked the doors and love showed up and saved his eternal soul. That's the kind of love we're talking about. God's attitude is better than his authority. Because God so loved him, and God loved so you, that he put down all the authority that he had. Jesus came as a suffering servant. That's what Isaiah said about him. That's what it said. He came, his beard is ripped off. He was marred. He was of no reputation. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was beaten. He was crucified. He gave up everything. He was hung on a tree. That's what Isaiah said. And everybody said, oh, that mustn't be our king. That must be somebody else's king. Because our king is coming in power and might and strength and in royal robes of righteousness. And he's going to rescue us out of this mess. And they had a political agenda instead of having a spiritual agenda. Sometime between now and election day, I'm going to bring you a message on how you ought to vote in this presidential election. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm going to tell you how to vote. Righteousness is what we need in America. Amen? That's another sermon. I just thought about that. Been on my mind. I'll let you know when it's coming. You can fill the place up. You can't bring in your Democratic registration or your Republican registration either. Don't win a thing here. The only registration that matters is your heavenly registration. All right? Look at the kingdom attitudes of Jesus in that passage we just read. He saw needs as more important than position. It said he did not demand anything. He saw needs. He saw your needs. You are needy, folks. Of all the things I am, I'm needy. And he saw that. And he didn't make any demands on us. You know who makes the most demands on our lives? We do. And religious attitudes do. His demand is this. That we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, something wonderful happens. I was telling Greg this morning, Greg Sr., something wonderful happens that is indescribable. No one has the vocabulary. Even the New Testament writers couldn't really put it all together. That we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away and all things become new. That's what Christ does for us. And he doesn't put any demands on us other than this. As Ephesians says, we are saved by grace, created in Christ to do good things. That's what we're created to do. There's a work for us to do. There's a job for us to do. Percy will appreciate this. I had breakfast with Percy this week, and he was telling us about when he got a job down at in New Orleans when our country was just starting to change and getting rid of some of the antiquated, sinful ideas we had about people. And he said he had a job, and they wouldn't let him do anything. They gave him he got a newspaper and read one the Times-Picayune in the morning and Stateside in the evening and went to lunch in the middle and went to a movie. They wouldn't let him work because of bias and prejudice. Things that are abomination before God. It makes your heart break even to hear those kinds of stories. But God hires us, if you will, in the kingdom, and he doesn't let us sit around and read the newspaper. He gives us something to do, and we can feel good about ourselves. You know, it's okay to do something and feel good about it. When I do something good, I feel good about it. Most Sundays when I leave here, I feel good. Except for last week, crummy sermon. You know, I didn't like that one. You might have liked it, but I didn't like it. I felt bad. I'm feeling better this Sunday. Hopefully I finish up good. I walk out here feeling good. But it feels good. It feels good to touch a person's life. It feels good to do the things that God has called us to do. So God allows us to do things. He was willing to give for others. He did not cling to his rights as God. Doing something for someone else. Who said this? I guess it's a cliche in our society. It's better to give than to receive. Anybody over the age of 6 probably figured that out. If you're 6 and under, that doesn't work. But if you're over 6, that works. It is better to give and receive, to see a smile on someone's face when you help them and you do something good for them. Jesus was the opposite of a self-made man. I guess paradoxically you could say he made himself. He created everything. I guess you could say that. He created flesh. But he was not a self-made man. He made himself nothing. You know, that's the kind of attitude. We've made some great changes in our church. Hallelujah. And we've announced some new positions in the church and some new things that we're doing. We just got to remember that these are not positions of authority to rule, but they're positions of servanthood, to help someone else. Not to make demands for ourselves, but to help other people become what God wants them to be. Not be self-made, but let God make us into what He wants us to be. This is what He made Himself. He made Himself humble. He humbled Himself. He took on slavery. He made Himself a slave. And He took on humanity. Wow. And He did it for you. What a thought. You think that will ever get through to us? What do you think, Jim? Think that will ever really get through to us? Think we'll ever really comprehend that?
Probably not so long as the flesh clings to it.
Not so long as the flesh clings to it. But you know, we can try. You know, if you ever have a TV set back in the old days, some of you young whippersnappers won't understand, before cable and satellite, when all you had was rabbit ears, you know, sometimes you couldn't get a clear picture. And you change your channel. Only 3, you know. You change your channel, and it goes, and you'd have little ghostly-looking figures. So what did you do? You go up there and you move those rabbit ears. Remember, you used to get aluminum foil hanging on those babies? Pat and I were one of the few people who knew how to do that after Katrina. They didn't have cable. We hadn't got a rabbit ears out. I had a pair of rabbit ears my mother had forever, and Pat doesn't throw anything away. We got them rabbit ears out. And we put foil on them, you know, trying to clear up the picture. Well, we can do the same thing with God. You know, if you don't see it clearly, kind of put your rabbit ears on. Maybe I got to look at this a little differently. Maybe I got to ask for a little bit more. Maybe I need to dig a little deeper so that it gets into me and I begin to understand and comprehend what God wants of me. Never thought about that before. It's a good illustration. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Who is that? Liz, you giving that amen? Oh, Liz, I love you. She's all my best amener. She's been an amener of mine for a lot of years. Hallelujah. Number 2. His kingdom was a true kingdom. Look at John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate replied, "You are a king then? You say that I am a king, and you are right," Jesus said. "I was born for that purpose. And I came to bring truth to the world. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And Pilate said, "What is truth? What is truth?" Jesus stood before 2 false rulers, Herod, who had been given a piece of that part of the world from his half-breed brother, Herod the Great, and Pilate, who was had his authority derived from Rome, and they stood with Jesus and accused him. But he was the true king. These men had no power except the power that was given to them by God himself. Kings do not share their power. They have very selfish motivations for what they do. And this guy said, "Are you a king?" Why did he ask him that? Because he didn't look like a king, did he, Gail? He didn't look like a king at all. He is beaten and bruised and swollen and tired and in tatters. He said, "Are you a king?" Somebody might say that about you one day. Maybe they already said that. "You going to heaven? What makes you think you're going to heaven?" And you say, "Because I'm saved." There you go. "And? What's that mean?" I like that little film clip. The girl said, "Don't tell me I'm lost. I don't even know what that means. You know, those are religious words. Just things we use. He didn't look like a king, and you don't look like an heir to the throne. And you don't look like all the glory of God that dwells in you. And people look at you and think, oh, you know, you mess up too. You're not so perfect." And we compare ourselves with other people. "Well, yeah, I know I have my faults, maybe, but I don't do what you do. The truth is, you are what you are because of Christ dwelling within you." Pilate and Herod couldn't look at Christ standing before them the way that he looked, is beaten and battered and bruised in a human form. And they said, "Are you a king?" And he said, "You say that I am, and I am." And they thought, "This is no king. If you were a king, where is your army? Where is your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my Father would send an army, and you'd be like bugs squished under the very heel of God." He didn't look it, and you don't look it, but I want you to know, beloved, you are the born-again, blood-bought children of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and don't call what God has done trashy. And don't call what God has done no good. And don't be searching your heart to think of what you can do to get right with God. Christ did it all on the cross. He made you righteous with Him. And today, you are dressed in royal robes of righteousness, seated with God in heavenly places. That's who you are because of what the King did. And you may not look like it today, but glory to God, one of these days, we'll shed this earthly body. And we'll be seen as we are. And the glory of God will radiate through all eternity because that's who you are. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! Woo! That's what he did. Didn't look like a king, but he was a king nonetheless. Are you a king? When the king went down the road, the army stood in attention along the pathway with their spears and their shields and all the ornaments that they had, and the king rode in a chariot behind a royal steed, and people hollered, "Hail to the king! Hail to the king! Hail to the king!" And Jesus showed up, and he rode on a donkey, the foal of a little donkey, not a full grown one, and people stood on the side and waved palm branches at him, and they threw some of their clothes in front of him, and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." That didn't look like a king to me. Looks like a Mardi Gras parade. Throw me something, mister. But there went the King of Glory. Children ran to him. Children don't get next to the king. Children ran to him. And others who said, "Take those kids away from here. Come on, don't bring those kids in the church. Don't bring those kids in church. You know? They're too noisy. They'll squeal. They'll make noise like that one's doing right now. Doesn't bother anybody but his mom and daddy sitting over there. Her mom and daddy. She's getting broken in right now. She's new to the family." But Jesus said, "Let them children in. I'm telling you what, if you don't get to be like these children, you'll never get into the kingdom." That's what he said. Bring them in. We're growing the church through these families. Keep bringing them in. Greg's getting some more. Hallelujah. I understand the piazzas are going. Y'all going to class, right? To get some kids. Hallelujah. Bring them in. We'll grow them up ourselves. We'll make sure they got good theology. I'll teach it to them. Hallelujah. Don't let the Holy Spirit convict you that maybe you ought to get some foster children and bring them in. We'll change the name of this place. New Beginnings Church and Foster Care Center. Why not? I love it. Sinners surrounded him. The sick hounded him. His cabinet were people from Galilee. Oh. They talked with the at language. Where you at, brother? Get some Earl for my car. That's, Mr. and Mrs. Walker, that stuff that they say down in New Orleans, it's real funny talk. I know y'all don't talk funny up in Maryland, but down here they got some really weird, I mean, the way they say things is, it's hard to believe they can even be saved the way they talk around here. There you go. Fishermen. Yet, Jesus said, there'd be 24 thrones around the throne of God. 12 for the tribes and 12 from the men from Galilee. That nobody believed had anything. See them in all their glory one day. Same way with you. You may not look like much of a ambassador for Christ, but you are. You are because of what he did. Even John, the Baptist, the baptizer, the one who heralded the coming of Messiah, when he got him in jail, when Herod had him locked up and was about to kill him for what he told him the truth about what he was doing with his wife, and when John is locked up and he's got some time to think about it, and he gets a couple of his guys, he said, go ask Jesus if he's the one, or should we look for another? And when they came to Jesus, he said, you go tell John that the blind see, that the deaf hear, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, that the dead are raised and given back to their families, and that the kingdom of God is being preached. And when John got that word back, you know what he said? Glory to God, the King is the King of glory, even though he looks like a shepherd. The King of glory. That's who you serve, the King of glory. Finally, the last reason why this king looked like a servant was that his followers were servants, not lords. His followers were servants, not lords. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 28-29. After a while, someone else looked at him. This is Peter, by the way, while Jesus is being put on trial. And they said, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not, Peter replied. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of Jesus' disciples because he's a Galilean too. And you know the rest of the story about Peter denied him three times. Kings wear royal robes and are served by men of stature who look the part. I saw something interesting the other day. Some of you may have seen it. One of the few things that you can find on TV to watch, they had a program about England. You know, you're really reaching when that's all we got to look at, you know. There's nothing on the History Channel, you know, nothing on the Science Channel. So we're going to watch the King and the Queen of England. And they did something I didn't know about. When Parliament opens, kind of like when our Congress opens at the beginning of the year, the Queen goes down there to open things up. And when she goes in a royal chariot. And her crown, the royal jewels, go in another chariot before her. And they took the royal crown in a chariot and some nice-looking horses, clippity-clop, clippity-clop. They went down to the parliamentary building. And the queen is right behind the royal crowns, and she's clippity-clop, clippity-clop, going behind them. And she gets there, and they got the red carpet laid out. I mean, a really cool-looking red carpet. And everyone's standing there at attention in their fancy little garb. And the queen goes there, and they put a little helmet crown on her. And she sits with the prince, is it Philip, is that his name? Next to her, in this real ornate-looking place. And all the lords of the House of Lords were there. And she's going to read a speech that's going to tell them what they're going to do. However, she doesn't write the speech. It's written by the prime minister, who's on the other side in a place called the House of Commons. Over here, you're in the House of Lords. You know, there's the king and queen right there in the front. Over here, the House of Commons. And over here, there's pomp and ceremony and trumpets blaring. And the prime minister sends over a note, and the queen gets it, and she doesn't even know what it says because it was written for her. So she just reads, we're going to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, etc. All right? I think I didn't know my alphabet, but I'm pretty smart. But that's all I know. I don't know the rest of them. These guys over here are going to go over to the House of Lords. But you know what they do? They're all dressed in regular suits, and the tradition is that they just be noisy. And they get up and they make all kind of noise and they're laughing and joking and ribbing each other. And they just kind of sashay in over here where the queen and the bunch is. Because they want the queen to know where the real power is. The power's in the House of Commons, not in the House of Lords. And that's exactly the way it is in the kingdom. We are the House of Commons and we go into the House of Lords of the earthly kings of this world. And we represent the power that comes from Almighty God. And we rule and reign over this earth because of what He gave us. We have the power. We don't look like it. We're a rowdy looking bunch. We make a lot of funny noises and we do things. But we've got the power because it's been given to us by God Himself. Isn't that a great thought? We have the power because the power has been given to us. Peter gives us a model of what a servant ought to be like. Uneducated. Your degrees don't mean a thing in the kingdom of God. He was a common man. Just an ordinary guy. Nothing special about him. He had no royal birthright. He wasn't, you know, of the house of Peter. He was just Peter the rock. The pebble, actually, is what it really means. He was from the wrong side of town. Spoke with a funny accent. And yet, he was ordained by God to help build the church of God. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, you and the guys just like you, I will build my church. That was God's plan. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Look out among you. Paul wrote in the Corinthians, there's not many wise, not many noble. Nobody's impressed with us. One of those weird people in that church. Looks like a barbecue place. Yeah, I wish they'd go sell some barbecue back there. Best barbecue in town. Not in any church out of it. Can't even get a decent barbecue in this town. But residing within the walls of this assembly is the mighty church of Almighty God under the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we will follow the mandate and the orders of our God, and we will march into the very gates of hell and rescue the perishing. That is our job. That is our mandate. Those are our marching orders. And that is what we have prepared ourselves to do. But we only do it because of what He did at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, where the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Happy all the day. That's God's plan for us. Our king may not look like a king, and we may not look like an army, but God looks at us as His army and His people, and we look at Him by faith and see Him as our King. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand.
You want to do that,
Mike? Well, we could. We could. Let's listen to this. You got it up already?
He's the King of Israel.
Woo-hoo!
He's the King of righteousness.
Yeah.
He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heavens. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King.
Amen.
I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son.
Yes.
He's a sinner's Savior.
Yes.
He's the centerpiece of civilization.
Yes.
He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented.
Yes.
He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy.
Mm.
He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology.
Yes.
He's the only one qualified to
Woo!
Be an all-sufficient Savior.
Hallelujah.
I wonder if you know Him today.
Yes.
He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves.
Yes.
He strengthens and sustains.
Yes.
He guards and He guides. He heals the sick.
Yes.
He cleanses the lepers.
Yes.
He forgives sinners.
Yes.
He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive.
Yes.
He defends the feeble.
Hallelujah.
He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged.
Yes.
He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him.
Yes.
He's the key to knowledge.
Yes.
He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him?
Yes.
Well, His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes.
Yes.
His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. Yes, He's indescribable.
Yes.
He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And the grave couldn't hold Him. Yeah!
Woo!
That's my King. That's my King.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's our King. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Before we close, this congregation this size, I'm not always sure of who's here and where they are spiritually. And I want to know, do you know Him? Do you know Him if you're saved? You know, if what I've been saying this morning is just a sheer mystery to you, and you say, gosh, Pastor, I don't know what that's all about. I wish I knew. You know, I'd like to have what you're talking about. Maybe you've been to church. Maybe you've prayed as best you knew how, but you just don't really know Him the way we've just seen described on this video. Would you like to know Him today? If you would, I want to offer something to you. I want to offer you the greatest thing you'll ever do, and that's to pray in faith and invite Christ into your life. As this song plays in the background, it says, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come,
there's still room for one.
There's room at the cross.
Yes, there's room
for you. If you're here this morning and you'd like to pray and ask Christ in your life, I invite you to come down. Is there anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior? Would you come down here and let me pray for you? It won't take long, but I want to pray for you.